There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Huckaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Well, folks, good evening. It's another Tuesday night. It is the 6th of November, 2012. I hope you remembered that the time change, and that around the world, many of you, it's 7 o'clock and still, until instead of 8 o'clock. We've talked about it many, many weeks. On tonight's show, we want to talk about the process, about what it takes to have a relationship with God, trying to help you understand the barriers, the bars, the doors that are closed, the places where you kind of just lose spiritual traction. You're spinning your wheels and you don't know why, because according to everything that you know to be true and all the people that you live with and that you worship with, you're just doing what they're doing. And it seems to make sense, but yet there's no progress. You don't seem to prosper with your relationship with God. And the interesting thing is there is a real reason for that. And it's in Scripture. It's based in Scripture. It talks about how there's nothing good of the world. And when you pray, when you want a relationship with God, to do it privately, secretly, an individual relationship, that all of your sins, all of your choices, all of your mistakes are forgiven. And that you have to truly give yourself to God to be a part of God. Well, that makes really good sense, because you hear this all the time from coaches and on sports teams. If you want to be a part of this team, you have to give it your everything. You have to give it 100%. Nothing matters but this team, because if your head isn't in the game, then you're just going through the motions. And you'll hear this at your job, maybe your boss, or if you are the boss and you have employees, you'll say, "Where's your head at? I need you here. I'm paying you to be here. I'm paying you to be a part of this. I need your support. I need you to be all here. You have to leave everything behind and just do your job." We accept this. It's accepted. We'll say, "Well, I got to get my mind around this. I have to pay attention. I have to be all in." It's even a gambling term for betting: all in. Everything goes into the pot, except when it comes to Christianity. For some reason, when it comes to Christianity, that point, that absolute, doesn't apply. Because if you apply it, then it really eliminates so many things that get in the way. Unfortunately, those so many things are small, and sometimes life, your reality, the world, tells you how important they are. But Jim, they really have no importance at all to your spirit or God, do they?
No, there's a direct correlation between your spirit and God. And then to see your spirit fellowship with things in the world, it's absolutely going to come against your relationship with Christ. In fact, you know, when you were saying that, I was thinking about how people 100 years ago, they wouldn't have the same difficulty that people are having today. Because as I'm going around from church to church and preaching and ministering from place to place, I think what you just said in the opening is really one of the things people struggle with the most. They're really trying to understand what we mean when we say, you know, to detach from the world. Be careful. Guard your heart from the world. And I think folks are finding it difficult to know what does that really mean. In what way does that apply to them? Because people think, usually, when you make statements like that, that we're talking about big things, like catastrophic things, things that have to do with, you know, like let's just say the Ten Commandments. You know, you just forsake your spouse and there's an adulterous relationship. You murder somebody. You're into thievery or robbery. Things that the world looks at as horrible things. But what we're talking about, BJ, gets right down into right where everyone lives. And my experience has been on the road when I start describing things. For instance, what about the husband and the wife that allow themselves to get into some type of a spat in the morning and an indifference, but they carry that into the breakfast table and the kids come down and they feel that pressure. They feel like something's wrong. They can tell mom and dad aren't talking with each other and they're just walking by each other without saying anything. And then the kids feel like they're being forsaken. Something's wrong. And we've talked about this even a year ago about the collateral damage that happens. These little things, Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 15 said that it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And I know we've said things like this over and over again, but I asked specifically tonight for those of you that are listening, as BJ and I got together, I said, let's talk about some of this again and how it relates to the world, turning from the world, how it relates to the process. And we're going to talk about that in just a few moments here. And also how it relates to not caring your cares, not having cares in your life, not being weighed down with anxiety. So these are the kind of things that we're going to talk about tonight. And I believe it's going to be a really good show. So that was a real long answer, BJ. Sorry for kind of going on and on and on there. But it's good that we talk and help to identify the world. Do you agree that people, for the most part in our society, have for such a long time been going in a particular way, learned behavior, that to really describe the things that would offend people 100 years ago today aren't even relevant?
Yeah, it's, well, everyday life is very difficult for most people. And what they don't realize is that they're in their own way. It's really nobody's fault. You know, we say it all the time, but they really don't take note of it, that when, you know, it sounds really good when you say, well, negative energy has been defeated. Satan, the devil, has no power.
Right.
You know, that God is wonderful. That sounds really great. But people, they don't know how to apply that to their day-to-day life.
Uh-huh.
And it means nothing to them. It just sounds really nice.
Uh-huh.
You know, it's like somebody saying, well, why didn't you buy a lottery ticket? Well, I never win, and the odds are millions to one.
Right.
Well, you're never going to win unless you buy a lottery ticket. Well, that sounds really nice, but it really doesn't still take away the practicality of the mathematical odds of winning a lottery ticket.
I get that, yeah.
So when someone says, well, if you're saved, if you're baptized, if you go to communion, if you go somewhere to worship and you're participating, that gets you there and that's what you need to do. But yet, you don't have any results.
Right.
There's nothing, there's literally nothing that you can hang your hat on to prove that God is in your life or that you have a relationship. And so what happens is that you then find yourself in a position of literally going through the motions and doing the same thing over and over, because it's like that you're not going to win unless you buy a ticket kind of mentality.
Yeah.
And so they get into a habit.
Yes.
It really doesn't satisfy them. It doesn't fulfill them. But yet their reason is, well, I can't win if I don't have a ticket.
Yes. Yeah, I totally get that. And I'm going to use this past weekend. I was down in Lancaster, South Carolina. Pastor Stephen Braswell and his wife, Stacy, really good people. And as we talked about these things, man, they jumped on this. They just grabbed a hold of it. They got it. They understood it. And immediately, and their people did too. I was really very pleased, not surprised, because these folks are really good folks down there. But they grabbed a hold of the message immediately and began to do something with it. But here's one of the biggest and toughest parts to this whole thing. Is people having a reality of what the world really means, how it really does affect us, how our environment, our involvement in the world, how it can be so misconstrued for good things that we're involved in, for fine things, upstanding things, community things, but things that continue to keep us from experiencing the Lord. In other words, we could say it like this, attachments. In fact, I found a scripture here that I'm going to start with because I think it has a really good way of putting what we're talking about tonight and being able to really convey this thought to everyone. All right, over here in Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sits on the right hand of God." I'll give you a couple of the translations. I think you're going to like this. The NAB translation says, "Since you have been raised up in company with Christ, set your heart on what pertains to higher realms where Christ is seated at God's right hand." Lovett translation said, "Shift your ambitions to heaven. Your master reigns there. That's the place to invest." And then Barclay translation, you've heard me read this before, but this is so good. "If then you have been raised to life with Christ, your heart must be set on the great realities of that heavenly sphere where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Your constant concern must be with heavenly realities, not with worldly trivialities." And it's all the trivialities, folks, that bog you down. And notice, if you think about that verse, the absolutist said you need to always have your concerns be with heavenly realities. That means it's kind of like the statement that Paul said where he said, "Pray always and again." And he made this comment, "Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice." And he said, "Pray without ceasing." These are absolutes. So in other words, Paul's saying, stay connected at all times to God. But how can you be connected to God if you're connected to everything else that's in this world? These are some of the great stumbling stones and stumbling blocks that I'm finding, BJ, when I go and preach from church to church. People love to hear what I'm saying. They're enjoying the message that we're preaching on the radio show. But the absoluteness of turning our back from the world is where everybody seems to have the greatest hang-up. Would you agree?
Well, it's one of them. I mean, everybody has their own hang-ups. It's hard to just carpet bomb and talk on the radio or put an ad in a newspaper or bulletin board that's going to fix everybody's lack of communication or disconnection with God, because number one, it's nobody's business, because that includes judging and pulling apart somebody's life, and that really isn't Christian at all. It really, all we can really do is just give people a statement of really looking at yourself, the decisions you make, how you behave, how you think. It's like balls on a billiard table, on a pool table. For every action, there is a reaction.
Right.
And if your reactions are not what you want, well, then that means that you're not acting accordingly. If your prayers aren't being answered, if you still are sick, if you're still on heart monitors, or if you're still got doctor's appointments and ailments or financial trouble or marital problems, it isn't that you have to wait on God. It isn't that he doesn't care. It isn't that they're not important. It's just that you yourself are not taking responsibility for your thoughts, because feelings generate thoughts, and thoughts generate actions.
Right.
And actions generate reactions.
Correct.
It's like a recipe. So your feelings are dictating how you think. And how you think are cause and effect on how you deal with people and situations. And how you deal with people and situations is a direct reflect on who you are as a human being, as a person. And so you can have the greatest intentions of the world. You can log 40 hours a week in a building or in a church. But yet, if your thoughts are generating actions that are causing negative reactions,
yes,
you're screwed.
Yeah.
You're lost. And you may not know it because as far as you're concerned, you're doing what you think is right. But it isn't about what we think is right. It's about what God thinks is right.
Yeah, very, very real. And I'm going to give a scripture here that supports that. It's over in 2 Corinthians and chapter 10, because it really does help to spell out exactly what BJ just said. Over here, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." I wanted to read that just for this particular thought, and that is, isn't it interesting the things that are coming against us on a regular basis, and the things where we let ourselves down by allowing our minds to wander? It says right here, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." So if there's strongholds in your mind, it's because you've been thinking on things that have allowed there to be strongholds. Remember, always put together these thoughts, and never forget this. If you're made in the image and likeness of God, that means you're a creative being. It means you're like God. You're a spirit being. And what you set your heart on and the actions that you give will produce reactions. And if Satan has no power, remember when Jesus came out of the grave in Matthew chapter 28, and around verse 18, Jesus said, "All power has been given unto me." If Jesus has all power, that means Satan has no power or zero power, which means he is a non-participant. He's a non-issue in your life unless you give him some type of credit, involvement, or influence in your life. We'd also call it, you're giving things of darkness tangibility, where he doesn't have any unless you give it. So think about where your mind is. Because as the scripture says, that there are strongholds, but we have the ability to pull that down with what? With thoughts. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I really like this, that where your thoughts are, that's where your energy is going to be, or that's where your involvement's going to be. And folks, today I want you to look at your life, because as we continue to go on to this broadcast here and this show, we're going to continue to develop some things about the process and help you to see why are you caring about things that have no meaning. So begin to assess in your life something very difficult for all of us to do. It may be one of the harder things for you to do, but it's one of the greatest things you can do. Begin to do a diagnostic in your life. Assess, where are you right now? Where are your thoughts right now? And I'm going to share one tidbit of thought. I don't know if I'm getting ahead here, and I trust I'm not. But even with myself, even in the last couple of weeks, I've had some tremendous victories over some things that just needed an adjustment in my thought and in my thought life. And you say, well, how did you get such a victory in it? And you know the real answer to that is, it's because I'm learning to experience my relationship with God on a deeper and more clear level, and talking with God, sharing with Him, and having Him talk to me about areas of my life is starting to eliminate things, and I'm getting greater clarity, and immediate I'm getting change that's everlasting. So I want you to think about some of those things for a moment. BJ, we got a couple of emails, and I think there might be one or two that would be really good to be able to read to encourage everybody, that people are really getting excited about some of the things they're hearing.
Well, they are, and some of these emails, like this one here, it says, BJ, can you read this on the show? I love your testimonies. I was wondering if you could help me out a bit. I've been applying grace to PVCs, which is a irregular heartbeat. The doctor had me wear the heart monitor for it, but they still can't catch it. But I still continue to apply grace to it every day when I wake. am I doing something wrong or what? Well, you are. I mean, in my personal opinion, you're trying to apply something spiritual and you're mixing it with something worldly.
Yeah. Go ahead and explain that because... It's a very good thought.
All the testimonies that we get on the show, for instance, we get a lot of them, a lot of emails, just like yours. And then we get a few more. And then sometimes we get 10, sometimes we get 20, or sometimes we just get one or two. And they all are what I call a mixed message email, Jim.
Yeah, yeah.
They talk about God, and then they talk about doctors.
Yes.
They talk about their spirit, and then they talk about their worldly life.
Right.
And it's really apples and oranges, hammers and donuts. They're really polar opposites because you say that, and I'm just literally, all I have to go on is what this person has written.
Yes.
And it says, this is what kills me, but I still continue to apply grace.
Right.
Okay, I still continue to apply grace. All right, that statement alone, I still continue, is defeatist. There isn't anything positive about that.
Right.
The fact that they write, I still continue to apply grace, means that their whole attitude and mentality is one of failure.
Right.
Because he didn't write, I've applied grace.
Yes.
He said, I'm still, like, it's not enough. It isn't working. And then he talks about the heart monitor and his doctor and how they can't find it. Well, my attitude would be, there's nothing to look for.
Right.
And the fact that there's nothing to look for means that there isn't anything wrong because the doctors can't find it because it isn't there. He's literally putting all of his energy and all of his mental efforts,
yes,
and his thoughts that I talked about at the start of the show, his feelings and thoughts are waiting for the doctors to verify there's something wrong.
Yeah, yeah, he's looking for something of this world to give verification to the spirit.
Yeah. And you know what he's doing? Nothing.
Right.
You know what he's going to accomplish? Nothing.
So it would have been better to have said something like this. I've learned how to apply grace. That's why I'm taking long walks every single day. And I'm enjoying the fresh air.
I'm going to put it into terms that everybody can understand. Whether you're married or you're living with someone or you're engaged or you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, it really doesn't matter because this applies. Okay. I want to think of it this way. You're in a relationship and and you care about this person and you want them to care about them and you respect them and you love them. Does it really bother you if they flirt with somebody? Does it bother you if they take somebody's business card or their phone number and you say, why would you even let them think that you're available? Why would you even take their business card or take their phone number? You're married. You're my boyfriend. You're my girlfriend. You're my wife. Why would you do that? Well, it doesn't mean anything. I just didn't want to be rude. Well, no, it does mean something. Because if you're willing to accept somebody's phone number,
right,
or flirt with somebody, or have a conversation with them, or go to lunch with them, or email them, or call them, or text them,
right,
or meet them for a Starbucks coffee, think of what you're doing. Those are thoughts, feelings, and minutes and hours on a clock and days on a calendar that you literally have turned your back on the person that you're supposed to be in a committed relationship
Correct.
With.
That's right.
You can say it doesn't mean anything. You can say it isn't going to go any farther. But at the same time, you have literally turned your back on them.
Right.
You can apply that to romance novels. Well, if you bury yourself in a romance novel, it's hard to have any romance with your partner.
Right.
If you're looking at pornography on the internet or satellite TV, well, it's kind of hard to have any intimacy with your partner.
Right.
Well, or gambling. You can't pay your bills if you're gambling. You know, and people don't see these things that they do because it's the cause and effect. It's like the balls on a pool table. For every action, there's a reaction. If you have a bad thought and you implement it, it's going to go bad.
Yes. Yes.
That applies to the scripture where it says, if you're going to say something wrong, cut your tongue out. If you're going to look at somebody wrong or covet somebody, pluck your eye out. If you think you're going to steal, cut your hand off. The reason that is so drastic, but think about what God is saying in that. You haven't even done anything wrong. He's going to the foundation of, for every action, there's a reaction. He's saying your thoughts. If you're looking, if you're thinking, if you think you're going to say something, that is the problem.
Yes.
Because that is the beginning of things.
Right, right. Very much so. I'm going to read a scripture that backs that up over in James. This is real interesting because even some of the instances Jesus dealt with, individuals came to him trying to prove how perfect they were. And so Jesus went ahead and took it to another level. He said, okay, if that's how you want to do, then even if you've had the thought of adultery, it's the same thing as having adultery. So when we come over to James in chapter 1, I want to look here at verse 12. It said, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Or, BJ, I'll read this with a poor choice. I think that'll help really bring it home. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to a poor choice. And a poor choice, when it is full grown, brings forth death. I think that really helps people to see it's the onus of this whole thing is on us.
Well, it backs up what we're saying. We got an email here. It says, emails, remember, folks, you can go to the Abiding Presence website, the contact page. It's the all lowercase letters, one long word, the Abiding Presence at the abidingpresence.com is the email. We love emails. And we are getting text messaging. You'll be able to text message during the show. It's coming in the next week or two. I've
yes.
bought all the stuff. We're putting it together, and that'll be great because I know a lot of you have newer types of cell phones and small laptop computers, and you'll be able to text the show instantly with your comments and questions. Hi, BJ and Jim. I'm a new listener here in Charlotte, North Carolina. I just started listening to the archived calls from your show this past Sunday. To get the vernacular and a better understanding of the depth of what you're saying, I read through some of the theories this afternoon before your show tonight.
Yeah, that's a good idea.
It says, I love the Ranger theory. I don't know if you ever seen this. And he referred to a video about dogs and God. And but it just says, this will be my first live show tonight, and I'm excited that you are on the internet. I'm looking forward to moving into a relationship with God and living as he intended me to live. Blessings to you, including Ranger and the horses. And he signs it, Laney. So, Laney, thank you.
Yeah, that's real good.
And see, I want to bring up something. We're talking about the thoughts. Listen to what he says here. I'm looking forward to moving into a relationship with God. So what he's just acknowledged is he has to make a change. He knows that he's got a to-do list.
Yes.
That he needs a new perspective and a new direction. And then it says, and living as he intended me to live. So he acknowledges that
right.
the status right. quo right now
is not as it should be.
Is wrong.
Yeah.
And that he has to change and that there's a better way. I think this guy has a better than most chance of having a connection with God really quickly.
Yes.
Because he's done what a lot of people, for some reason or the other that I don't know, that we can't figure out because it goes back to it's on them. It's their business, their responsibility. He's realized that what he's doing and the way he's doing it isn't the best way.
You know, there may be some out there that when you said what you said, and I'll repeat it, hopefully I can repeat it accurately, but you said this guy really has a better than most chance of really excelling and having what he's wanting here. All right, that may actually tweak some people. That may cause some of you to say, huh? Well, what do you mean by that? Why wouldn't we all?
Well,
but this goes back to how religion has really helped us to circle the airport and no one lands.
It's true, because the reason I'm not against organized religion per se. It's really nice, and it beats robbing a liquor store.
Sure.
But at the same time, it can really be a giant catastrophe. If look at it this way: if you want to learn how to golf, miniature golfing is not the place to practice.
No.
It isn't.
It won't even help you putting on a putting green.
No, it won't.
No, it's not accurate.
It's not a good representation.
No.
And it's a way of fooling yourself.
Right.
Okay. I apply playing miniature golf to a round of golf. Because the only thing they have in common is a golf club and a ball.
Mm-hmm.
After that, all bets are off. The balls are different colors.
Right.
I mean, there is nothing the same. Well, that is how I look at the difference between a building or a church. Because after you eliminate the Bible and you eliminate how God is good.
Yeah, that's good.
All bets are off.
Yeah, things change, don't they?
Yes, because... And it sounds like an oversimplification, and it almost sounds disrespectful, but it's not. Because what a lot of you, yes, you, the people that are listening to this broadcast, this is, and I had to go through this myself, by the way. So is Jim. Everybody does it. Nobody gets a free lunch when it comes to God. Is you want to take the club and the pretty blue, orange, or yellow, or red ball from the miniature golf course, you want to take that with you out to the golf course, and you want to use them. You want to use the little pencil. You want to use the little scorecard. You want there to be benches. You want there to be somebody asking you if they can bring you something to drink. You want snacks. You want there to be pizza. You want the bridge to go up and down and the windmill. And you miss all that because it's fun. And somebody will say, well, no, this is golf. We'll say, yeah, but it's miniature. It's only mini. This is just big golf. That's what people want to do. There's no question you want a relationship with God. If you didn't, you wouldn't listen to this show. The fact that you log on and listen to Jim's show, the fact that you read the letters for your consideration, and you read the theories, and you try, and you work at it, that says how much you want to have God in your life. But every single one of you, in your own way, are trying to take something with you from that miniature golf place. It might be the ball, it might be the club, the little pencil, the scorecard, a bottle of water. I don't know. Because that is your distraction. That's why you're disconnected. Because everything in Scripture says you have to leave everything behind.
I'll give you a scripture here. I'm looking at it.
There's a scripture about miniature golf?
It is. You just listen to this. It fits right in. It says over in Mark in chapter 8 and verse 34, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Okay, I want to read this out of the Amplified Bible. It says, and Jesus called to him the throng with his disciples and said to them, if anyone intends to come after me, let him deny himself. And then in brackets it says, forget, ignore, disown, and lose sight of himself and his own interests. And take up his cross, and joining me as a disciple and siding with me, follow me, continually cleaving steadfastly to me. For whoever wants to save his higher spiritual eternal life will lose it, the lower natural temporal life, which is lived only on earth. And whoever gives up his life, which is lived only on earth, for my sake and the gospel's, will save it, his higher spiritual life in the eternal kingdom of God. Well, I find that to be very interesting in light of what BJ just shared there about the putt-putt golf, the miniature golf, and trying to take things from the world. Folks, this is one of the most difficult things, but it's one of the greatest advantages that you can have that will literally give you very quick and accurate experiences with God. Let me share this thought with you just for a moment, and I'm not breaking rank with what we're saying here, but everything that I see in Scripture points to an experiential relationship with God. When Jesus came to the earth, he was coming to the earth to show everybody that God was wanting a family. Not only did he have a plan and a purpose to redeem mankind through the death, burial, and resurrection, but while he was on the earth, he was an example of our relationship today, being able to experience God on a regular basis. So when we're talking to you about detaching from the world, I want you to know that all of it has something to do with your experiences with God. Your experiences with God have everything to do with your success on this earth. So, BJ, did you like, I'll read that one part again. Did you like how the Amplified helped us there to define that about denying yourself, forget, ignore, disown, and lose sight of himself and his own interests?
I do. We were talking before the show, and we had some major mechanical malfunctions, and Grace stepped in and fixed it before the show, so we didn't get to talk like we normally do, but we got the point across, and we actually learned something. It's like not following the directions correctly. It's like you see a couple of pieces that you know how to put together. And one is part F and the other one is part G. And so you say, oh, I recognize this, I recognize that, and these two go together and you put it together. But yet you're not following the directions.
Yes.
Okay. It's nice to talk in tongues. It's nice to be in a group to worship. It's nice to testify on how great God is. It's wonderful to state you're a Christian. It's wonderful to get together in a group and pray, because all those things are talked about in Scripture. But here's the problem. Praying in tongues, going somewhere to worship, being in a group and praying, wanting things to be healed, wanting things to be fixed, doing all these things without the initial
right
steps of becoming a real Christian is why it doesn't work.
Right.
Because that's the only reason it can be. Because otherwise, it goes to the credibility of God in the Bible fundamentally. Because if you disagree with what I'm saying, then that means that some people can be close to God and some others
right
cannot.
And that's where you bring in special.
Some prayers are answered and some are not.
Right.
Some get it, some won't. You're good, I'm better than you, you're worse than me, blah, blah, blah.
Right, right.
Now you bring in doctrine and organized religion.
Right.
Because if you believe that God is all-powerful, if you believe when it says, ask and you shall receive, all prayers are answered. If you believe that when Scripture says, everybody is equal in the eyes of God, we're made in his image, all your sins are forgiven. Don't worry about the troubles of the day. If I take care of the lilies of the field and the birds and the trees, why wouldn't I take care of someone in my own image?
Right.
If you believe that, well, then the only thing that screams is you are too far ahead and you're not there yet. because let's talk about A, B, C, D, E before you ever get to putting part F together with part G, because you don't have it, obviously, because it's not working. So what that means is the first thing you have to do is you have to accept God as your Savior. You have to say, yes, He is. And you have to really believe it and mean it. That's the first thing.
Yes.
Then the second thing is to take that faith, to take that hope, and blend them together, and you have the childbirth of conviction. Because once you have faith and hope, and it develops into conviction, then the next thing that you can do with your conviction is to have a connection to God.
Yes.
So A is being saved, B is taking your faith and hope and being convinced of it and having conviction, and then the next thing is to take your conviction and be connected with God, because as soon as you're connected to God, you have Christ in your life, you have grace in your heart, and you see grace everywhere, and after that, there are no more parts. F and G are gone, because grace takes care of everything. It yep. tells you so in Scripture. Don't worry about what you eat, where you sleep.
Right.
Don't worry about what you live. Don't worry, don't worry. That's my job, that's my job. Give it up to God. Let God handle it. Well, obviously, that means there's nothing for you to do except for be saved. Have faith and hope and turn it into conviction. And then take that conviction and manifest it into a connection and to really enjoy grace. And if you do that, it works. It always works. We have emails that back this up.
Yeah, and I want to
Scripture backs it up.
Yes, I'm going to add this thought to that. You know, one of the things that has become as an enlightenment to many people when I've talked about just what you did, I really like what you're talking about, and that's this thought. I'll share with them. Do you know what we've done? We've actually brought people to Jesus without letting them actually experience Jesus. In other words, we bring them to what we call salvation, but basically it's just kind of like signing your name to a piece of paper, but there's no experience. People don't know that their conviction and connection. What you just talked about is very profound. A, B, C. Saved, conviction, connection. But now, if I were to interpret that through the way that most people would see it, this is how they would see it. I'm saved. Now what are you going to do for me? Okay, I'll work on my conviction so I can get something.
Right.
No, the conviction is about experiencing God.
Yeah.
And the connection is actually having experience.
Yeah, folks.
Tangibility.
Send us some emails. Tell us what you think about this. Are you confused? Are we helping you? The Abiding Presence at theabidingpresence.com. You know, I'd like to know what people think about this. I know you're listening. I know we're out there. I know the show is broadcasting because all the machines are working perfectly.
Yes.
But I want to hear from you. Are we confusing you? Are we frustrating you? Are we making you mad? Or are we giving you like fertilizer for seeds? Are we giving you quote unquote food for thought? Are we giving
yes.
you something to consider that is actually working inside you? Because we have emails that are very frustrating. I can feel the frustration and the disappointment in their emails. And then sooner or later, and unfortunately it's usually later, we get an email from the same person, Jim, and they say, I let go of everything. I finally just completely 100% gave up.
Yes.
Threw up my hands and said, screw it. If it just isn't going to work, I can't do nothing. It's all or nothing. And then they say, bam, instant. It was like a light switch. That is the connection.
Yes. And yet, let me throw this thought out.
Because they were so convicted,
yes.
they had so much conviction, that their conviction was giving up, getting out of the way.
Now, I know one gal that actually had a wonderful experience, and you just described what happened with her. She got to the place actually ready to go and have chemo treatments that morning, and some text messages were sent that just literally brought her to her knees to say, God, I just can't do this anymore. I just can't. I need your help. I just can't. Well, while she's getting ready to go to the doctor for chemo treatments, because she got out of the way when she went there, doctors checked, couldn't find a trace of anything.
Right.
Sent her home, healed. But here's the interesting thing. Then you see individuals like that, and they'll get healed, but they'll go right back into now, okay, good, now I can go back into my life, not knowing that it was their life. Listen to this statement, folks. The way you do life is the way you do faith. And if your faith isn't working like it ought to, it's because of the way you do life. And so I've seen people like this just even recently be wonderfully healed, blessed. They found that there was really nothing wrong. Touched by God, a great connection. Just to be so excited so that they could go be totally involved and wrapped up again in the world. Now think about that folly. Isn't that in one sense ridiculous? God touches them. In fact, I've had some of my friends tell me the same thing, that some of the people that come to their church are from churches that don't believe that your body can be healthy. They'll come to their church, they'll be made whole or healed or well,
right,
and then they immediately take off, go right back to the church where they got or the building where they got what? Where they got sick.
Yeah, and you know, it's what's real interesting is the place that I met you and the guy who runs the place. He's a nice guy, but he doesn't get it. And if he doesn't get it and he doesn't understand it, he can't pass it along. That's just the way things work.
It is the way things work.
And people, I see people around town, they'll say, oh, we miss you. Wish you were there. You really had interesting things to say, and your testimonies and your instant prayers and the way you've helped people and healed people. It's all, you know, we just miss that. We wish you would come back. And then I say, well, and then they go, why don't you? And I go, because it doesn't go anywhere. And they say, what do you mean? And then I explain it to them, and they never disagree with me. Sometimes it breaks their heart. Sometimes they get a little mad or frustrated. But nobody has ever told me I was a liar or wrong. It's because I'm not. Because I'm basing it on Scripture, and it's backed up by my own personal Christian testimony. And then they'll say, well, I have to go somewhere. And that place is better than any others. But see, that's part of the problem with people and their connection with God. It's that rationalization. It's that compromise. It's that attitude that I have to go somewhere. Because they'll say, well, if I don't go there, that's the best I've found, and you're right, and I can see it, and there are things that he say I disagree with, and yeah, it isn't really productive, and my prayers really, you know, they some people open up, and they say, but I got to go somewhere, and this is what I say. And I go, why? And they go, what do you mean, why? And I says, why do you think you have to go somewhere on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night? Who told you that? Where's that written? And this is what they do. They start quoting Scripture about getting together in a church and worshiping. Well, what they're doing is, they're at part F and G. They're putting the wheels before the wagon.
But don't you think this goes to the fact that we've not helped people to do A, B, and C first?
Well,
and that's where the disillusionment comes.
They don't know because no one's ever told them.
That's what I'm saying.
They don't know.
When I share with people, what's the possibility that at the very beginning when you got saved, you should have had a real experience with God that should have been everlasting to this day? Well, that's a new concept for them. They think that's way down the road in XYZ, that we need to do all these things to try to get God to show himself to us, to be God to us. But that's the very first part of it. The relationship is where you come into an experience with God. The moment you get saved, you have an opportunity to do what? To immediately experience the Lord. Everything about the walk of faith should come out of your experience. So I could say it like this. Faith and fellowship go hand in hand, or your conviction and your fellowship go hand in hand. But trying to have one without the other, it doesn't work.
No, but they find support. Organized religion finds support for this.
Well, that's because that's the way everybody has accepted it to be.
Because if this is pointed out and people really think about it, their doors would close. No one would come to services. The parking lot would be open. Nobody would be giving them any money. They would literally close their doors. They'd go broke. And there's nothing wrong with that. That would actually be a good thing, because then people would have to consider something else.
Well, the very idea that we have the mindset that we have to be in the middle of a group in order to experience God takes immediately away from it being a personal thing.
The reason I think that organized religion needs to be shut down and revamped is because as long as somebody relies on it, as long as somebody thinks it has tangibility, you know, and they apply this all kinds of things. It applies to birth control. It applies to drunk driving. It applies to cigarettes and lung cancer. I mean, it applies to bad food and being overweight. There are examples of how people know that there is an action and a reaction, a cause and effect, and a systematic A, B, C, D to things. This will lead to this. Well, that's why you have to be 18 or 21 years old to buy alcohol and cigarettes. This is why if you get arrested for drunk driving, they put you in jail and take your driver's license away after so many times of doing it.
Right.
They know that you're choosing incorrectly. Well, there is a punishment. There is a cause and effect for belonging to a building and to putting all of your energy and efforts into religion instead of being in a church or having a relationship with God. And it's the most profound and serious punishment of all. You're disconnected. Your prayers aren't being answered. You don't have conversations with God. You have a hard time recognizing grace. I recognize grace everywhere. I see people that enjoy grace and they don't know that they're enjoying grace.
Right. Right.
I see people where I saw this today, right here on the ranch. We're having a pond literally turned into a lake. They've hauled out over 1,000 semi loads of dirt. That's how big the hole I'm having made is. This guy was standing on the side of a bulldozer, and he was servicing the bulldozer, and he started to lose his footing, and all of a sudden he got his footing, and he says, "Boy," he says, "that was lucky. I caught myself." And I says, "Well, did you catch yourself?" And I said, "Or did God do it?" And he says, "Well, I believe in God. I have a relationship with Christ." And he says, "I'm just grateful that God gave me strength and coordination." And I thought, well, that's one way to look at it. But the way I look at it is that he does have a relationship with God.
Right.
And grace did help him.
Right.
He just doesn't really recognize it.
Right.
As something is so simplistic. I mean, having a day where literally nothing goes wrong, that's got grace written all over it.
Yeah, it does. Really good.
You know, people will say, "Wow, you know, we're lucky. I thought that this place would be packed and it would take forever." Or, "Wow, I can't believe it. I thought there'd be just one on the shelf and there's a whole bunch."
Yeah.
People don't realize that having a relationship with God is like being
It's that involved, huh?
It is. Because the more involved you are with God, the more God can be involved with you.
Yes. I was in a time, it was a few years ago, the Lord said to me, when you're in a prayer line ministering to people, and I always engage them in conversation. Okay, what's wrong? What do you think about this? What's going on in your life? Different things that I say. And everybody's different. But the Lord said, pay attention to when they release their faith or when they have a conviction. He said, because they don't know themselves. And almost every single time, and I wasn't looking for a physical gesture, I was just paying attention to my own heart so the Lord could teach me and so that I could help these people. Almost every single time where the Lord would say, there it is right there, help them to know that, it usually came at a place where people became, where they let go, where they had a sigh, where they just, you could tell they were elated. They were now in a place of joy. They were a place of rest, where they weren't trying anymore, where they weren't anxious, where they could let go. All those different phrases were describing what I was experiencing with these people. And it went on for quite some time that I did this. I'm not just talking about one specific time. But it always seemed to be the same. If you could get somebody to let go, the feeling of letting go, if you're pushing so hard on something or you're carrying something and someone comes and says, here, let me take that from you, and it was real heavy, the moment they take it from you, there's a real feeling there of, oh, well, that's a feeling of what it's like. That's the expression of what it's like when you let go and let God do something.
Yeah. You know, it may seem like we've kind of taken a step backwards on the show, but what it really is we're trying to become more definitive. I mean, we're trying to be so simple and so nitpicky because there's so many of you that we want you to have what Jim and I are experiencing, and there's no reason that you're not. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, trust me, if I have a relationship with God, I talk to God and Jesus all day long, all night long. I recognize grace everywhere. I'm up to 207 instantaneous prayers being answered. And Jim, you witnessed one tonight.
Yes.
You literally did in this room.
Right.
You literally saw number,
I did.
You saw 207 happen,
yep.
Bam, like a light switch.
I've seen a lot of things at the ranch.
Yeah. And folks, I'm not that great of a guy. I'm really not. I'm not special. If someone thinks I'm special, if someone thinks I'm different, that is part of the problem.
Right.
That could be the problem, because whatever it is in your life that is that roadblock, that is that hurdle, that one more hill to climb, that one door to open, I don't care what phrase, cute little euphemism you give it. That's not the point. The point is for you to find it, to diagnose what it is. And soon as you do, soon as you acknowledge it being part of the world and that there's nothing good of the world, then literally you're there. And the more grace you experience, the more time you spend with God, the less you want to be. I mean, me and Jim were talking about the other day how we never listen to the radios. He never listens to the radio in his car. I never listen to the radio in my truck. And to give you an example, my truck is a newer truck. And a big made, American made Ford ranch truck. Four wheel drive. I mean, it's huge. It's, you know, big strong truck. I have literally worn the buttons out on the push button of the radio twice. That had to be replaced under warranty because they says, wow, you listen to the radio all the time. You wear your buttons out. You don't even see the numbers on them anymore.
Huh.
They say, you're playing this like a piano. And they say, wow. And I go, oh, I love music. I'm into music. Since I have been saved, I hardly ever turn that radio on. It's never on.
Well, you're enjoying too much spending time with the Lord.
Well, you see grace everywhere, and you see how good a day is.
Yeah.
You don't care what time it is. You don't care about watching the news or the weather reports. You just don't care because you know that God is going to take care of you.
Yes.
Because if you have to worry about the time, if you have to be concerned about the weather, if you have to worry about what day it is, well, then that's part of the problem.
So
you're in the way. You're doing God's work.
So all of this does come back to, for the sake of the people that are listening, it does come back to having peace in your life or eliminating drama and care, doesn't it?
Yes.
And this is one of the areas where I'm going to give you a couple scriptures here about this, because this is a huge area where we want to be set free, folks, from all this care and anxiety that people are stressing over in the world. There's no sense for a Christian to be full of care when grace is there. There's no sense for us to be running around and trying to get ahead in life by our own ability when grace is there. One of the greatest and most fulfilling experiences for a minister is to watch people grab a hold of what you're sharing and begin to experience it themselves. And I can't help but share with you, because on Wednesday night, a good time for me to just share, put this a little plug in anyhow. On Wednesday night at 7 o'clock at the Hardesty Library, I meet with whoever wants to show up. It's just a little Bible study. We don't take offerings. We don't make lots of advertisement about things. People just show up. We've got about, 40, 50, 60 people that'll show up. And we've been going now for 6 weeks, and this will be our 7th week tomorrow. And the most interesting thing is our 3-point goal in these Bible studies is, number one, for people to experience a very vibrant relationship with God. Number two, to get your prayers answered. And number three, to help somebody else get their prayers answered. But without a doubt, the talk, the murmur, the excitement that's going on in this little Bible study is people are beginning to recognize God. They're beginning to see him everywhere. They're beginning to experience him. They're very excited about recognizing how to stay free from drama and what's of the world. You know, Paul had a few thoughts that he put into motion, and I'm going to get to a few things here in just a second. And because thoughts are so important to this, I want you to see something here in Galatians 6:14. I think Paul had a real good handle on this. Notice what he said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Or we'll say it in a different way here. It says, "The things of the world have become dead to me, and I have become dead to the world." Notice Paul's revealing the way that he thinks. Well, if you're thinking all the time that the world is dead to me and I am dead to the world, what are you doing? You're protecting your heart from being involved. This is really good, because right in the same measure we take here, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Notice again how Paul thinks. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith," or by a conviction, "in my relationship with the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Another translation said, "I consider myself as having died, and now I'm enjoying a second existence, which is simply Jesus using my body." Look at some of the ways that Paul used his mind to think on the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. Was to protect himself against the world. And this is the reason why an individual will enjoy peace and not be completely eat up with the drama of this life. In a few moments here, I'm going to ask BJ to do something, but before I do, I'm going to come over here to 1 Peter chapter 5, because I want to read it right out of the Bible. It says here in verse 5, "God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Verse 6 says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." In other words, submit yourself to the way God sees things. Recognize that God's way is right and the world's way is wrong. And verse 7 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Put all your care on the Lord. You say, "How am I going to do that?" By turning your back on the world. It's just that simple. They go hand in hand together. I wanted to share some of these scriptures with you because of the way that they actually will help you to have experiences. Every one of you that are listening tonight can get quiet the moment this show is over and just literally say, "Father, in every area that I'm attached to the world, reveal it and show it to me. I'm turning my back tonight. I consider myself to be dead to the world and the world to be dead to me." And immediately you'll begin to have less care. But BJ,
I like that. What do I have to do? What if I don't want to do it? You didn't even ask.
You know what?
You just said BJ's got to do something.
Well, I said I'm going to ask you to do something.
Okay.
So it is just ask. You don't have to. But I think you do this better than anyone I've ever heard, and that is your
beg for candy?
You know what? You do. You really do.
Beg for snacks?
Do we need to thank Fred again for sending all kinds of candy?
Actually, we do. Fred in Germany, he's got a nice little church in Germany, and unfortunately his congregation does not speak any English, just German. Why? They're in Germany. Hello? Makes sense to me.
Yes.
But Fred, his wife, and his daughters, they do, and they download the show, and they go for walks in the forest, and they listen to the show, and he applies it, and Fred does have a church, no question about it.
Yeah, Fred's a really great guy.
And he sends us boxes of I'm sure in Germany, let me put it to you this way, a Kit Kat candy bar, Snickers, a bag of M&Ms, a basic candy bar that we sell anywhere, I'm assuming, which I could be wrong, but I think Fred, everything he sends us is in German, and it's German snacks, candy.
Yeah, I think so, too.
And we just got a box, and Fred, thank you.
Yeah,
good to know that you're doing well.
You can't get it here. You can't get it here.
No, this isn't, no. No, because he just literally goes to a local store and buys this stuff.
Right.
We do have our favorites.
Yes, yes.
And, what do you want me to do?
I
messed you up. I'm sorry.
No, not at all. What I want you to do is, for just a moment, give us a laundry list of simple little things that people involve themselves with and make it so that it would be what will shock folks to think, come on, those are little things that can cause me to get trapped and to lose my mind's thoughts on the Lord.
Oh, you're talking about distractions.
Yeah, distractions, a laundry list. I mean, because when you start getting into it and describing it, it's really going to help folks because people don't usually know what it is themselves.
No, and they're really stupid, they're ridiculous, and they overlook them, and they think they're nothing.
People aren't stupid, but the things we involve ourselves with.
Well, yeah, that's what I meant. Yeah.
I know it is. I just had to throw that in.
But, there are stupid people. I've met them with horses. No, they shouldn't have horses. Okay, some things that can literally get in the way. And the reason is because it's about being distracted. It's about where is your attention, what your thoughts are, what your feelings are, and your feelings and emotions conjure up thoughts, and then your thoughts become a look, how you look at things, a perspective, or you say something, or you do something. Remember, folks, we're talking about for every action, there's a reaction.
Yes, I like that.
And your action starts with how you feel and think. Okay? Now, somebody spends money on something that you find ridiculous because they've got bills and they're not paying their bills, and they buy something that you think is a total waste of money and they should be better with their money. That's a popular one.
Yes.
People do that all the time. I can't believe they told me that they couldn't help participate in this because they don't have any money. Did you see what they're driving? Did you see their new car? Did you see that new truck? I can't believe they do that. Have you seen their house? Have you seen the way their kids are dressed? Okay. Number one, it's none of your business. And number two, if you're worried about what they do with their money, that means that you can't worry about your own money. And at the same time, the fact that you're looking at them critically goes against Christianity.
Yeah.
If it does, I've had that. One of the things that helped me become a Christian has always been considered frustrating and a character flaw by most people that have ever met me. And it still is. But it was an amazing tool about my personality and the way I looked at the world that helped me have a relationship with God. And that is that I never really cared about anyone or anything. I'd never get mad. I'd never buy into dramas. They'd say, well, if you cared, you'd see how important this is. And I'd just laugh and I'd go, yeah, I'm so glad I don't care, so, because I don't even care about this. Well, you don't understand how mad this makes me. You don't understand what they said. You don't understand what's going on. If you did, then you would be just as upset as me. But no, you don't care. You don't care about anybody. And I'd say, no, I don't. I only care about horses, my dog, and the ranch. Well, that sounds cold. It sounds indifferent. It actually sounds mean. But at the same time, from detaching yourself from the world,
yes,
to connect yourself to God, it's an amazing boost. It's a leg up. It's a real good assistance. Because think of this, Scripture, there's nothing good of the world. There's nothing good of the flesh. That means if there's nothing good of the flesh, because he's willing to poke the eye out, cut the tongue out, cut the hand off, if God is willing to mutilate the body because the body is part of the world and you're a spirit being, then that means that whatever the body creates, whatever the body thinks is important, whatever the body feels is needed or wanted or desired is inherently bad and wrong. There's nothing good of the flesh. You're a spirit being. You can apply this to prescription drugs, to medical procedures, to glasses, to crutches, to wheelchairs, to neck braces, to aspirin, to Bengay liniment, one-a-day vitamins, dental appointments. You can apply this to so many things. Now, let's get real serious for a second. Let's talk about the house that you live in. Husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, mom, dad, aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa, cousins, aunts, uncle, whoever. And whoever you are that I just named. It is probably 100% certain that someone is going to have an amazing relationship with God and someone else is going to get left in the dust. Because it is an individual thing.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the most, it isn't dangerous, but one of the most unfortunate things about having a relationship with God, one of the saddest things about having that connection that we're talking about on tonight's show, once you have conviction about putting the pieces together and enjoying grace and recognizing grace, one of the hardest things to accept and one of the toughest things to understand and deal with is when you look at other quote-unquote saved loved ones who are not enjoying it. That is very heartbreaking.
Yes.
And there's really only one thing that you can do. And that is to enjoy your relationship with Christ and to be the very best quote-unquote Christian you can be so that your testimony,
yeah,
is your own prosperity with God.
Yeah, that's good.
Your testimony is your own success rate of answered prayers, because that validates that it's possible, that anybody can do it. But at the same time, a sharp knife cuts everything very sharply. At the same time, the absolute message is that possibly your wife or your brother, your sister, whoever, someone you care about, is not going to be where you are in their relationship with God. Because it is an individual relationship. And the reason that all your sins are forgiven is because they have their own choices, their own sins, their own roadblocks, their own doors to be opened. You can't open them for them. And by the way, they can't close your doors. They can't keep you from advancing your relationship with God. Only you can. And this seems so sad and it seems wrong. But it isn't. Because only religion, only organizations, and only the world looks at it as being wrong. Moses, Noah, David, Abraham, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Jesus and God Himself. There are countless situations, stories, parable, facts and figures all over Scripture that show that loved ones excel past other loved ones. That there, for lack of a better word, there are haves and have-nots.
Mm-hmm.
Because it is their own choice.
Right.
And it's how they look at it.
Yeah. Yeah, which is
did I do what you want, or did I go the wrong way?
No, I mean, all of it's really good. And
but is that what you wanted me to do?
Well, yes, and then at the same time, no, because I kind of wanted to get even more specific with the little nuances, like you're able to do.
Okay, like worrying about getting the work on time.
Yes.
Stressing and saying, look, you're holding me up. I have to leave the house. You know how bad the traffic is.
Right.
If we don't get there, we're going to have terrible seats at the restaurant. If we don't, somebody has to stand in line, or we're not going to get good seats at the movie.
Yes.
A big one that's coming up is in the United States. We have a holiday called Thanksgiving, and they're the biggest materialistic financial day of the year, make it or break it. Is what they call Black Friday.
Black Friday.
Which is the day after this holiday in America where everybody goes shopping. And there are people that get up at 5 in the morning, they run over, people always get hurt, people die, there's riots, and they're all going after the same thing. They pull things out of each other's arms. It's like combat. And it's in all kinds of stores.
Yeah, I'm glad I stay out of it.
It's actually about participating in that.
Yes.
I know people that have said prayers that say, please, God, please, tomorrow morning the store's going to open. I want to make sure I get this and that nobody takes mine.
Right.
And then they wonder why that prayer isn't answered.
Right.
You know, a lot of times, folks, the reason your prayers aren't answered is because you're praying for things that God could really care less about. I mean, I'm sorry, but let's get serious here. I mean, you want me to get specific? It's true. I hear people pray. I see people pray. They tell me about their prayers, and I literally roll my eyes. And I'm thinking to myself, you got to be kidding me.
Right.
You really think that God cares about that?
But that's where their energy is.
That's my point.
Right.
That's my point. Do you really think God cares about you getting a promotion and a raise at work if it's going to mean longer hours and you're not home to be with your family anyways? And the extra money you're going to make, you're going to spend it stupidly?
Right.
Why would God answer that prayer?
Well, this goes back to some of the reason why I wanted you to do just that, to help us to see how ridiculous we get involved with so many things that mean nothing.
It's like these buildings all around Tulsa, Oklahoma. It's cold and flu season. Our church has given away free flu shots.
Right.
Come in and get blankets and jackets. Let's give you a bag of food. All these things. They think they're doing good, but they're not.
Right.
Because they're temporary, and they really don't really go to the problem.
Right. So when you look at this and you look at how people actually put their value on things, it really shows you that having a relationship with God is something that most likely they don't. And it's something also that they never were taught that you could really have, because Christianity to them is something that they do on church with everyone else. And but this whole thing, and this is why we spend the time that we do on the show, folks, to just share these thoughts, to drop little nuances into your life so that you can begin to consider things. That's why even the page for your consideration and my theories page on the abidingpresence.com website is so important for you to go through some of those and see things that are important for you to consider. But think about this. How many of us, possibly for years, just like myself, how many of us have been through so many services where having a relationship with God being the whole pinnacle of your life was not emphasized at all?
Yeah.
But trying to get something, trying to get a new car, trying to get ahead in life, trying not to be sick, trying not to be poor, trying to have something of this world is what we use God for instead of enjoying God, and then all of those things don't matter.
Right.
That's what I want everybody to get tonight.
Yeah, it's about worrying about your lawn doesn't look as good as your neighbor's lawn. It's about going to a building for worship, and the person running the procedure points out to the crowd how somebody is a prophet and they're better than other people. It's about someone making you feel that you're not good enough, or you don't have enough, or you're not in a position to enjoy it. You know, one of the people, and Jim knows where I'm going with this. One of the stores I go to on a regular basis is a grocery store, and it's quite a ways from the ranch, and it's in the middle of Tulsa, and it's in what you would call a nicer part of town, and the prices are higher, but it's a pretty amazing grocery store. And usually I may be the only truck in the parking lot with mud and scratches on it, and I'm usually the only person in the store that has mud and scratches on me. There's a woman that shops in this store. Now, I'm not exaggerating. This woman is shaped like a refrigerator freezer. She is wider than she is tall. She is very, very heavy. She dresses very simply. Her clothes don't fit very good. She doesn't have real good awareness of her hair not being brushed. You know, her personal hygiene isn't really what it possibly could be. And this woman has an outrageously amazing relationship with God. People look down on her. They whisper behind her back when they see her in the aisles. They will actually go around her in the aisles. And I watch her. I follow her around the store just to see what she does. And the one story I liked is that there was a bag of potato chips or cookies on the floor of an aisle. And everybody kept walking around it. And I was just watching them. I knew she was in the store. And she stopped at the end of the aisle. She didn't even push her cart down this aisle. She stopped at the end of the aisle. She walked halfway into this aisle, you know, big store, long aisles. And she picked up that bag of potato chips or cookies. She put them on the shelf. And she walked back out to her cart. And she went about her business. The only reason she went down there is she saw that something was on the floor.
Something wasn't right.
She didn't even have a reason to be on that aisle. But yet, countless people who were buying things on that aisle, they walk around it, they'd step over it, they'd tell their kids, don't step on that, look out. But they never picked it up. And so I went up to her, and she recognized me. And whenever she sees me, she says, oh, I can tell the Lord's working in you. You know, or she'll say something like, oh, you just, or like what she said the other day when I saw her over the weekend, she says, grace is just dripping off of you. She says, you're just drowning in grace. And I says, how do you know? And she says, oh, I can just see it. She says, you just have grace all about you. The Lord, you know, you have an amazing relationship with God. And I tell her, I'm not a Christian. She says, I know you are. You know, and she and I asked her one time, I says, why did you pick those chips up? And she says, why not? And she says, I can walk down there. She says, it was no big deal to pick them up. And see, she didn't even think it was special. She didn't think it was anything other than she saw something that was amiss. She saw something that she could fix. And then I says, well, really, you just picked them up? And she says, I'm just glad that God puts me in a position to help when I can.
That's really good.
Now, I'll bet 100 bales of hay, which is a lot of money right now. I'd bet 100 bales of hay that the overwhelming majority of people that I saw walk by that, step over it, all go somewhere and worship. And they wonder why things are amiss. Because, folks, Satan has been defeated. And it is something small. It has to be. And it's about how you see things and how you see yourself and how you conduct yourself. Do you conduct yourself and see yourself as a Christian, having a relationship with God, and that you're a spirit being and you're just kind of meandering around the world? Or do you see yourself as a human being who wants to worship God and be a Christian, and life is tough?
Yeah.
Because if you think life is tough, and if you think there's a lot of things going on, and that you have to keep your mind on the ball, and you're just really have so many responsibilities and duties, I promise you, you'll never go home. You'll never have a relationship with God that you can communicate.
Yeah.
And your prayers are probably more than likely not going to be answered.
Yeah.
And it's not because you're a bad person. It's because you are so centered on the world and your life as a human being, and the feelings and emotions and the thoughts that you have are making actions that are causing reactions that are counterproductive to spiritual Christian thoughts and grace actions.
Yeah, Colossians 2:20. Notice what it says in the Amplified. If you died with Christ to the material ways of looking at things and have escaped the world's teachings of externalism, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? I'll say that again. If then you have died with Christ to material ways of looking at things and have escaped the world's teachings of externalism, why do you live as if you're still belonging to the world? This is really good, and I want to get back to a thought here before we actually have a prayer here tonight. And that is, being saved. B, conviction. C, connection. I want to make sure that we don't lose these three things, because this really highlights exactly what I felt like tonight was supposed to be about. One, salvation. You get saved. You accept Christ as your Savior. But that's not so that you can treat Him like Santa Claus and ask Him to do something real good for you. That's so that you can hang out with God, have a different perspective, change your way of looking at things. When Paul sees through the work of Christ that when Jesus died, that we died, Paul's trying to tell you, get a new perspective on life. See yourself dead to the world. Turn your back on the world. One translation said when Paul was talking over there in Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 3, he said in the Living Bible translation, he said, the world has as much to do with my life as though I were a dead man. Listen to what he's saying. The world has as much to do with my life as if I were a dead man. In other words, my involvement in the world is over. My involvement with God now is my life. Things have changed. And that's the beauty of your relationship, and that's what makes conviction so important. It's also what makes conviction fun, because you have a partner in life. God is your partner, and you're pleasing Him. You're spending time with Him. And to actually believe Him when all the chips say that you're going under and it's not going to work, come on, look at any of the inspirational stories in the Bible and tell me, when in any of those stories did it look good for people that were believing God? Everything was always against them.
Yeah.
And yet they had joy. They had peace.
Yeah.
They weren't afraid. And literally they would step and put themselves in positions where they would be ready to die. And grace always,
you know,
was there for them.
One thing I've noticed is whether it was leprosy, blindness, couldn't walk, couldn't see, arm didn't work.
Right.
Whatever. Whenever Jesus was involved, and it talks about these people being instantly healed.
Yes.
And their prayers being answered. What's real interesting about it is there's never any mention or any documentation or correlation that as far as their reality at that time and place in man's, you know, civilization.
Yes.
That their life was now perfect. It's not even talked about. He never said, now you can see, go home, and oh yeah, by the way, the rest of your life is going to be perfect and golden.
Right.
It's just the opposite. All they talk about is the connection to grace and how Christ has healed them. And that now Christ can be real and they can have a relationship with him.
Yes.
There's never any mention about, well, you were a farmer. Now you're going to have 30 slaves and you're not going to have to till the soil anymore. There's never any mention about what I'd like to call bells and whistles enhancements.
In fact, you go to the story where Jesus cast those devils out of that man, remember, that was naked in the tombs. The man says, Jesus, can I travel with you? Jesus said, no. You go back to where you were and tell everybody about what happened. And it says he went back and went to 10 different cities in a circuit and began to tell people what Jesus did for him.
Because it doesn't serve any purpose.
Right.
Because it isn't about what you think is real or your job or your house or your hobbies. It's about your spirit.
Yes.
And somehow over 2,000 years.
Yes.
To the 6th of November, 2012, on a Tuesday night, things have really, really been twisted,
yes,
manipulated, misinformed, turned around. Up is down and down is up.
Right.
What's wet is dry and what's dry is wet. And that's not dirt, that's flour, and that's not flour, that's dirt. I mean, that's cats bark and dogs meow.
Right.
That's how distorted things have become. And unfortunately, unless someone finds information to the contrary, unless someone really does, for lack of a better term, buck the system.
Yes.
Think outside the box.
Right.
Stop and say, whoa, wait a minute, this doesn't work at all. Until someone does that, they really don't have much opportunity to find grace because they're caught up in it. And they literally have to fight the odds. They have to fight the math because they're few and far between.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. So folks, if you're listening right now, listen to these words here. I want to summarize some things, and then I'm going to actually have a time to pray. But if you're at a place where you are questioning the validity of what you've been told all these years and how well it's working, or you're willing to even look at your life and say, it's not working very well at all. If that's you tonight, and you're willing to actually look at your life and be honest, then I want to point you in a direction. You may think this is very interesting because you may be saved for 40 years, 20 years, 30 years, or even a month. But I want to point you back to how you're supposed to meet Jesus in the first place. Where he's there with his arms open, but he can't just make you have a relationship with him the way you should. You have to be willing to do it. You have to be willing to accept it. You have to be willing to see that God wants to talk with you. God wants you to experience his presence. God wants to be real in every area of your life. God wants you to hang out with him, where you literally are able to experience him like you would experience a friend or a best friend in the world. I want to take you back there. Notice what I didn't do. I didn't say, if you're having struggles in your life, let's put all of our attention on getting that thing that you're struggling with. No, put your focus and your attention on experiencing God. Turn your back from the world. That's your deterrent. That's where your division comes. That's where you're divided. And give your focus toward the Lord. as you've heard us say so many times, let the hope and the faith become the conviction of your heart, where you begin to make advancements toward the Lord. And connection will be the thing you'll experience, not just once, but you can experience having a connection where you don't unplug, where you literally keep yourself plugged in all the time. And a life lived like that will be an individual who will experience their body being pain-free, disease and illness disappearing, eyes seeing that weren't seeing, ears hearing that weren't hearing. It'll be an individual that'll begin to experience not participating or being involved in dramas throughout the day. And you'll find yourself feeling, I've had more peace. I've had more acceptance and joy in my life than I've had in a real long time. I want you to begin to experience these things. And I want to pray for you right now. Father, I thank you that these people that are listening come to this show every single week because they want one little tidbit, if it were, that helps put them over to experience more of you. So I pray right now that you will be real to them, that their eyes would be opened, that their hearts would enlarge. And the one thing I want them to experience this week, show them everything about the world and their attachments that would hinder their life, so that they can make small little decisions this week and they'll begin to experience you, and the connection shall be made, and the things that have become so difficult in their life will begin to fade away. I know this to be true. I'm experiencing it myself. So many others are experiencing it too. Tonight, all of you that are listening, you experience it as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
I thought that was pretty good. I like that. Folks, just to let you know, we do have past shows that are on the archives page. You go to the listen to the show page, and there are many, 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 many shows, past shows that you can listen to. And hopefully in the future we'll have more shows archived for you if things can be worked out. Jim, I think that we, I don't know, do you think we covered this enough? I'm not sure, because I wonder if we didn't get any emails, and I wonder if we confused people. I don't know. I mean, I feel like we were pretty specific.
Okay, how I'm feeling is this. Number one, it makes more and more sense to me all the time. So my heart's definitely joyful. I just want people to also have the same experience. So your question is a good question. Folks, this is where we need your help with emails. Last week at the Hardesty Library, from 7 to 8 o'clock, I had my best time there. You know why? Because we opened it up for questions. And people asked questions, and I was able to give answers that were spot on. And it literally brought things home for so many people where they really could walk out saying, I got it, I got it, I got it.
Yeah.
So I'm encouraging you that are listening, send us in your thoughts, whether positive or negative. We're okay with that, either or. But help us out, because we want to be spot on with you so that the things that are meaning so much to us, you can experience as well.
And also I want to mention, folks, that on Thursday night from 8 o'clock till 9 o'clock,
yes,
Shelley Love has Love's Final Word. It's a show for younger adults and teenagers. They play a lot of Christian music. And it's a message for what you would call a younger age group and their perspectives and the issues that affect people of a younger age.
The last show was really good, too, so definitely tune in.
Well, folks, we've concluded another live broadcast. I want to say hello to all the new people that have logged on and listened for the first time. We know you're out there, and I want to thank all the people that do not have an opportunity to listen on Tuesday nights, but they listen during the rest of the week. And I just think we had a real good show.
Yes, sir.
Ranger, do you want to say anything? What else you want to say? Say Jim's mom. Ranger, say good girl. Well, folks, take care of yourself and your pets. Enjoy the fall weather, and thank you for logging on. And Jim and I will be here next Tuesday night. You're going to be here, right? Or
yes,
you're not going to
be
out
here
of town?
No, I'll be
okay.
Here.
We'll see you next Tuesday night, folks. And we're trying to get instant text messaging as fast as we can. Good night now.
Good night.